4 through 15. 1 Kings 3, 4. Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" And Solomon said, "You have shown great mercy to your servant, David my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. But I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" The speech pleased the Lord, that Solomon had asked for this thing. Then God said to him, "Because you have asked this thing, and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. So if you walk in my ways, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." Then Solomon awoke, and indeed it had been a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, offered up burnt offerings, offered peace offerings, and made a feast for all his servants. May God bless the reading of his holy word. What do you think of when I say the name Solomon? I believe most people think of wisdom. Even many unbelievers somewhere have heard of the wisdom of Solomon. Sometimes you say, well, there's a problem. Say, well, that would take the wisdom of Solomon to take the answer to that. And so people have heard of the wisdom of Solomon. It was Solomon, if you remember, who was inspired by God to write most of the book of Proverbs in the Bible, and also the Song of Solomon and Ecclesiastes. I know that some people want to dispute these things, but I believe it's so. One of the most famous stories of wisdom in the world is Solomon's dealing with the two women who both claim to be the mother of a certain infant. Solomon found out who the true mother was by saying he would have the child cut in two and give half to each woman. And we can see what happened in 1 Kings 3, 25 and through 28 there. It says, "And the king said, 'Divide the living child in two and give half to the one and half to the other.' Then spake the woman whose living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son, and she said, 'Oh, my Lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it.' But the other said, 'Let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it.' Then the king answered and said, 'Give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof.' And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment." So as we saw in our scripture reading, how wonderful it must have been to have God ask you what you want so he may give it to you. What a wonderful thing. Just think about that. If God directly asked you, then how wonderful it must have been to ask for what was pleasing in the sight of God. Solomon asked for wisdom to be able to minister righteous judgment to God's people. This pleased God so much that he not only gave Solomon wisdom, he also gave Solomon the riches and the honor for which he did not ask. Solomon had it all. He had it all. But then we come to 1 Kings 3:14, where we read, "And if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days." Yes, God says, I will give you wisdom, but with that wisdom comes the responsibility to live in that wisdom. Excuse me a second. I don't know why my nose seems to be running here, but I'm going to run after it and catch it. If Solomon is to be blessed in his own personal life and be a lasting blessing to Israel, he must walk in God's ways and keep his statutes and commandments. Oh, how sad it is for us who know the Bible. We know that Solomon had it all, but he didn't really take God seriously and obey him. He had to find out the hard way that God keeps his word. Disobedience to God brings trouble from God. Now we must ask the question. I want us to go to God's word and see clearly how Solomon disobeyed God. In Deuteronomy 17, beginning at verse 14, we read this. "When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord has said unto you, you shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold." And so the question really actually should be, how did Solomon not disobey God? A king of Israel was to not to do any of those things. God's word is clear. And Solomon did them all. And I'm going to go to Scripture and show you exactly. It's right there in Scripture. Solomon was not supposed to multiply horses for himself. Well, we read this in 1 Kings 4:26. "And Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen." So we see that happen. Solomon also was not supposed to greatly increase gold and silver for himself. Of course, we read this in 1 Kings 10, and I'll begin at verse 14 there. And it's interesting. Remember, God said he was going to give him riches, but it appears that he just went over and above, more than he could possibly need. And this is what it's saying here. "Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 603 and 6 talents of gold. Beside that, he had of the merchantmen and of the traffic of the spice merchants and all the kings of Arabia and of the governors of the country. And King Solomon made 200 targets of beaten gold. 600 shekels of gold went to one target. He made 300 shields of beaten gold. 3 pounds of gold went to one shield. And the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with the best gold. The throne had 6 steps, and the top of the throne was round behind, and there were stays on either side of the place of the seat, and 2 lions stood beside the stays, and 12 lions stood there on the one side and on the other upon the 6 steps. There was not like made in any kingdom. And all King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were of silver. It was nothing accounted of in the days of Solomon, for the king had at sea a navy of Tarshish with a navy of Hiram. Once in 3 years came the navy of Tarshish, bringing gold and silver and ivory and apes and peacocks. And the king made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones, and cedars made he to be as the sycamore trees that are in the vale for abundance. So we see this unbelievable riches that he had. And I know sometimes they make movies about different biblical things. And I can remember seeing a movie that was made a long time ago when they had more respect for the Bible and trying to actually put things as they were recorded in the Bible. And I remember they did a throne scene like that and showed this throne and the ivory and the gold. And it was like someone might look at that. That's a little bit overdone. No, it wasn't. We're just reading here. It wasn't. It was really, they were trying to copy what was described here. We've just seen. So, again, he wasn't supposed to multiply gold, and he did. Now, what else was it? Remember the other? Solomon was also not supposed to multiply wives for himself. But we read this in 1 Kings 1, beginning of verse 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women. And what he's talking about, strange there, they were outside of Israel. And so King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave to these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. So we see he did everything we saw in Deuteronomy that he was not supposed to do. And he did it to the extreme. To the extreme. Now, what was God's reaction to all of Solomon's disobedience? And we read in beginning of verse 9, and the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared to him twice. He had direct revelation from God twice. And had commanded him according to this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, forasmuch as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding, in thy days I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. God was showed mercy even with this judgment upon Solomon. He made it very clear. And what happened? What else happened? What else did God do? And the Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. He was of the king's seed in Edom. And then verses 23 through 26. And God stirred up another adversary, Rezon, the son of Eliada, which fled from his lord Hadadezer, king of Zobab. And he gathered men unto him and became captain over a band when David slew them at Zobah. And they went to Damascus and dwelt therein and reigned in Damascus. And he was an adversary to Israel all the days of Solomon. Beside the mischief that Hadad did, and he abhorred Israel and reigned over Syria, and Jeroboam the son of Nebat, an Ephrathite of Zerida, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow woman who lifted up his hand against the king. Yes, as part of this judgment against Solomon, God raised up actual people, armies, against Solomon. And of course, if it was trouble for Solomon, he brought trouble upon Israel. It's kind of like if the father makes trouble in a household, he brings it upon the trouble upon his family. So we see something very sad, to see someone who had so much. God was so willing to bless. And if you obey me. And it's such a wonderful beginning with God. And we see this on the pages of Scripture. It's preserved for us so we can learn from it. He came to such a terrible end. It was awful. Now we have to ask, what was Solomon's basic problem? Well, we can go to Solomon's own wisdom to find out. Just go right to Proverbs chapter 1, right at the beginning, Proverbs 1. And I'll begin at verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and the dark sayings. And here we go at verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of your father and forsake not the law of your mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. And also, jump down to verse 20. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the street. She cries in the chief places of the concourse. In the openings of the gates in the city, she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in the scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called and you refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but you have set at naught all my counsel and you would have none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear comes as desolation and your destruction comes as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they shall call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat of the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own devices, for the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Oh, listen to those words. Share them, read them. I remember I had a prison ministry or jail ministry, basically. It really was a county jail. And I used to go in, and the study that I would bring to them is from the book of Proverbs. Because many of these men that I ministered to had been raised, really, in basic Christian families. A lot of them knew the Bible, but they didn't listen to the reproof. And I said, and I would say, look where you are. You know, you're locked up. You're in jail. And they would shake their heads and everything, there it is, you know, that you can't run away from it. That was the wisdom that Solomon had at the beginning. He had it. He was teaching it. It became scripture, God's word, the book of Proverbs, all that wisdom. But somewhere along the line, what did Solomon lose? What did he lose? He lost the fear of God, the awe of God, the respect for God that God deserves. Somewhere he became presumptuous. He presumed that he could disobey God and God would not mind. Nothing was going to happen to him. That isn't what God told him, but it is what Solomon started to live out in his everyday life. It probably just started with a couple horses. And you know what? I think I'd like to have more horses. And it started with a couple women, maybe. And then it just got worse and worse. And gold. Oh, he justified his sin in his own mind. Somehow, it's okay. But he only had a self-centered form of godliness. And idolatry became his life. He had long since ceased to fear God and to serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. As God said, you've forgotten my covenant. Brothers and sisters, I could go on there, but we've seen the biblical basis. There was a lot of scripture, but it was for a point. You see, that's what God's word said. I wasn't trying to interpret anything, and there's only one interpretation of all of what I said. It's there. What about you today, brothers and sisters? What about you today? You who call yourselves born-again believers, you who have embraced Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, have you made a good start with God? Do you remember when you came to know the Lord? Some of you may remember very distinctly, as do I. I wasn't raised in a Christian home, in a covenant family. You made a good beginning. And was there a time when you really feared God's judgment? You knew that sin could only bring trouble. And the right path was pointed out to you. And you followed it. You were humble before God. You confessed your sin and you trusted in Jesus Christ. Truly. You read God's Word. And you got wisdom for living your life. God's obedience to God isn't just to glorify Him. It blesses us. It's a guide. It's like you're going to say you're in a jungle and you're about to enter. There you are on the beach and you're about to enter that jungle that's ahead of you. You've got to get to the other side. And you want to avoid quicksand. You want to avoid the streams that might have piranha in them. You want to avoid the animals that will tear you to pieces. And what happens if God blesses you and you're really serious about serving the Lord, the Bible is a map through that jungle of life. And the people, it's like you enter, you've made a good beginning. You get in the jungle and you've avoided the piranhas here. You've avoided the poisonous snakes there and the poisonous spiders. You're going, and all of a sudden you throw it away. Ah, this is easy. I can do this myself. That's what happened to Solomon. I can do this myself. And Satan is out as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. If we're saved, we can't lose our salvation. But we can get ourselves in a lot of trouble. Bring hurt upon ourselves for throwing away the map through this life. I hope you haven't become casual in your relationship with God and even become presumptuous. Have you lost the fear of God in your life? Oh, I know. The Apostle John tells us that perfect love casts out fear. And I believe if we truly know Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, and we're humbly following Him by joyfully keeping His commandments, not looking at them as a burden, but as a map, a way to glorify Him and to avoid all the temptations, the poison, all the traps that Satan has laid for us. Joyfully keeping His commands, we even experience the perfect love that does cast out fear. But sometimes it's not that we're thinking or feeling. It's perfect presumption that can cast out the fear of God. Sometimes people who call themselves Christians think they can disobey God. God won't mind. Oh. And this is what Paul tries to warn us against in Philippians 2. I'll begin at verse 12. He says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but how much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." And who was that written to? It was written to believers. Work out your salvation. See, there's a sense, sometimes it says you're preaching to the choir. Well, you're here today. And you're here to hear what's in the map. The map to God and the map to the way to please God and to keep yourself safe and your families. You are. I would say you're showing that you're trying to work it out with fear and trembling. You're here. Praise God. But maybe someone's been slipping. Maybe, you know, you're saying, you know what? That stuff I watch on television, I may not be going actually out with a lot of women, or maybe women, I'm not going out with a lot of men, but they're trying to make us be lustful with what they're showing on television. And so I've got to turn that off. I'm not saying you can't watch any television or You know, there are things you can watch, but things you need to turn off. I know Ruth and I, sometimes we would rent a PG movie, and the next thing we know, there's nudity, there's all kinds of sexual stuff going on, and the swearing, using terrible words. And worst of all, you hear them taking God's name in vain. And that's supposed to be pleasure. You know, you rent it for pleasure. It's not a pleasure. You turn it off. I don't care if you, whatever you paid to rent it, forget about it. Just, you know, I guess nowadays they just rent over the TV, and not like the old days when you went to the store to get a video. But, you know, it's like Satan is so subtle. It's like I said, you're going through the jungle. And you say, oh, what's that over there? Oh, yeah, that looks interesting. I think I'll get off the path, the straight and narrow path, and just go over here a little bit. Boom, he's got you. Just like that. And as I say, you can't lose your salvation, but you can't get your hand out for a while. And you get trouble. You got trouble, and you brought it upon yourself. And the Apostle Paul also said in 1 Corinthians 9, beginning of verse 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that you may obtain. We have the Olympics going on now, and they're racing. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. A little piece of gold around their neck. Corruptible crown. But we an incorruptible. I there so run, not as uncertainty. I fight, not as one that beats the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. The Apostle Paul realized it's one thing to know and teach about God, and it is another to personally live in that humble knowledge and teaching. Yes, we praise God that He works in us to will and to do of His own good pleasure, but let's not become presumptuous. Let us not behave, as Paul is saying, as if we've already become as holy in our personal lives as God intends to make us in our everyday sanctification. No, we keep striving. Keep doing. Keep coming to church to worship God, to be built up in His Word. Having been here today, this week, as you go out, you're going to be a little bit more sharp. You say, you know what the pastor said? I that's right. I've got to do that. I've got to stop doing this and start doing that. If the Apostle Paul had thoughts of being disqualified as a castaway, and if he felt he had to press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ, then we can be sure we need to press on too. Yes, we can have that peace of God that goes beyond all comprehension, but God has ordained that we should have it as we see ourselves growing in Him, putting off sin and putting on righteousness as we exercise our newly created wills. That's how the Holy Spirit witnesses with our spirit, as Scripture says, that we are the children of God. We see ourselves and each other walking in the good works which God ordained us to walk in Ephesians 2:10. Walking in the good works that He's foreordained us to walk in. We're saved by grace to walk in these good works. We do it by God's grace. We're going to get crowns. Remember, He's going to put the crowns on us because recognizing that we exercise our newly created wills to do it. And then there's going to come a time when we come before Him and we take off our crowns and we cast them at his feet and say, you deserve all the glory. Even those works I did, I know it was all of your grace. That's what makes Christianity different than all the other religions of the world. That people try to say, oh, the good books say the same. No, they don't. They say, do this, and God will be pleased. Do that, and you'll make God happy. Do that. You earn your own way to heaven. And biblical Christianity, true Christianity, gives all the glory to God. Our works don't save us. Jesus washes away our sin in his blood, the work of at the cross. He clothes us in his perfect righteousness, his works. We're clothed in them. And he deserves all the glory. He alone is the basis. His works are the basis of our salvation. Now, what is the evidence of our salvation? He said, we would be known by our fruit, by our works. As I just said, we'll see ourselves and each other walking in those good works that he foreordained us to walk in. That is biblical Christianity. That's the truth of God. That's the one gospel of salvation by grace alone, by faith alone, by Christ alone. It's the one true gospel that has once been delivered to the saints and never changes. May God grant that each one of us here who call ourselves Christians will remain humble. May we not become presumptuous. May we always have that healthy fear of disobeying God. Now, we might lose our salvation, but we can lose fellowship with God. We can bring harm upon ourselves. We saw that David was being spoken of, and he was a man after God's own heart. Well, he was powerful. He wrote the book of Psalms. Powerful book. But he committed adultery and murder. He took his eyes off the Lord. He got distracted. Stopped walking on the straight and narrow path. And he was the Lord's. And you know what? God forgave him. He asked for forgiveness. God forgave him. But did he have trouble continue in his life? He brought trouble upon him. Broke his heart. His own son rebelled against him. So, that healthy fear of God, brothers and sisters, don't lose it. And we want to work out our salvation with that fear and trembling that it speaks of in God's Word. Finally, you know, I don't want to close on that, on the note with Solomon. Let's look at some other words of wisdom from Solomon. And these words appear to have been written after Solomon had been properly disciplined by God. And we'll find them in Ecclesiastes 12. And I'll begin at verse 9. And we read this. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. Kind of speaking about himself there. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books there is no end. And much study is a weariness of the flesh. Now, this is where we read it. Here it is coming up in verse 13, at the end of these next couple verses. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Let him who has ears to hear, hear the word of God. there are any unbelievers here today, I'm standing up here. They put me up in this pulpit to preach to them, to build them up in the faith. But if you don't know the Lord, maybe you know about Jesus, but you still haven't taken it personally. God is reaching out to you through this congregation right now. Repent of your sins. Trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, and you will be saved. May God have mercy on you and give you the grace to believe. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your great love. We thank you for gathering us here today. We thank you for your word. Oh, how sad we are, Lord, to look at what happened with Solomon. Oh, Lord, help us to not become presumptuous. Help us, Lord, to love your commandments, to know that sin is harmful. Sin separates us from you. Even as your children, we get sent to our room, separated from you and even from our church families, Lord, our covenant families. Help us, Lord, to recognize sin, to be sharp, filled with your word, so we know when Satan is tempting us, that we would be wise to his devices and run from them, Lord, run to you. Run to the protection of your arms, of your word. Be with this congregation, Lord, and gather in others who are seeking to worship you in spirit and in truth and be built up in the faith through your word. Gather them in, Lord, those in this area, those who even will be moving into this area, Lord. We know you move people in and move people out, and we pray that you'll just fill this pews, Lord, this beautiful church building with people who rejoice in you in a powerful way. And if anyone came in today not really knowing you as Savior and Lord, have mercy upon them. Cause them, please, to be born again into your kingdom as they see their sin and truly see you, Lord Jesus, as Savior and Lord. And be with us now the rest of this day. Keep us safe, Lord, in our travels, and bless all our brothers and sisters around the world, especially those suffering severe persecution for your name. And we pray that you'd come soon, Lord Jesus, and pray in your precious name. Amen.